I'd like to talk to us about desire. If we don't have desire, we won't really be too much interested in standing still to see God move. Scripture over in Proverbs 29 and 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." I want to tell you this morning, I'm not trying to be a prophet, but if we don't have a desire, we'll perish too. If we don't have a vision for the future, if we don't have a desire for the things at hand, then prosperity is not going to come our way. Spiritual prosperity and temporal prosperity won't come our way if we don't have any desire. My mother used to tell a story about a man that I guess wouldn't work very hard for his family. And the neighbors decided to haul him off and tar and feather him. That's back when that was acceptable in society. I'm afraid we'd all get arrested today, but this fellow wasn't working, and the neighborhood all got together and got this fellow and tied him up and put him in the back of the wagon, was taking him, they was going to roll him in tar and feathers because he wouldn't work. And somebody said, "Hold on a minute," said, I'll give him some corn to kind of help him and his family out." And said he raised up and said, "Is it shelled?" So, you know, we have to have a desire. If we don't have a desire, the life will tar and feather us. Life will bring a lot of poverty our way. So I'd like to read a definition about desire. It says, an emotion or excitement of the mind directed to the attainment or possession of an object from which pleasure, sensual, intellectual, or spiritual is expected. A passion excited by the love of an object, an uneasiness at the want of it, and directed to its attainment or possession. Desire is a wish to possess some gratification or source of happiness which is supposed to be attainable. So I'd like for us to keep, may not remember all of that, but I'd like for us to remember that desire is it's an emotion, or it's something in an excitement of the mind. It's something that's going on in our head that causes us to start looking for an opportunity to fulfill or to achieve some type of fulfillment. Now, myself, I have kind of a love-hate relationship with a microwave. Microwaves is something that we all pretty much are adapted to in our age that we live in. And I'm thankful and I appreciate having a microwave for my lunch. My wife sends me leftovers most of the time, that's what I enjoy to have for lunch. But, you know, there's one button I can push for 2 minutes and another button I can push for 3 minutes. And sometimes, depends on what I take for lunch, 2 minutes is not quite enough and 3 minutes is like too much. So I wish they had a 2.5 button on there. And a lot of times if somebody brings a donut, or my wife has a donut at the house that maybe she got in town or something, she always asks me, "Do you want me to warm it up?" It's like, I'd rather not take the chance. Because if I go to the microwave, I'd rather have a cold donut than a hot rubber donut. I never know exactly how much time do I put a donut in. And So I appreciate what microwaves do for us in warming up our food, but I just don't like some things that kind of turn into rubber. And then, some of the food, it could all be in the same plate, and some of it's so hot you can't put it in your mouth, and the others is not really, it's still cool in the middle. So I don't really like them. But so my desire to warm up a donut in a microwave is not very strong. I'd rather eat it cold than to take the chance. But we are not the only ones that have desires. And I'm talking about humanity. We're not the only ones that have desires. I'd like to talk first this morning about a desire that Satan has. And I think we all have to be aware of that. Because if I'm aware of someone else's desires, it helps me to know how to construct my whatever I'm doing. It helps me know how to adjust my behavior if I know what somebody else's desires are. If I know that someone has some expectation, then I can a lot of times adapt to that. If I know what their desire is. Let's turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and read something here in the 31st verse, I believe it is. Luke chapter 22. We notice here that Jesus was talking to Peter. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," or Simon Peter, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, the process of sifting is kind of like part of threshing, or separating the chaff, or the things that's non-grain from the wheat. But, you know, every time something is sifted, there's a high potential of some of it being lost or some of it being damaged. And he says here, "Simon, Simon." He says it twice. Many times, if you notice, the preacher says things more than once. Maybe he tries to say it in a little different way. And the purpose of that, he wants to make sure you get the point, that you understand this is an important thing. So he says, "Simon, Simon." I don't think he was trying to figure out how to say his name. I think he wanted Peter to listen to him. He wanted to get his attention. And I'd like to get our attention today. And I'm not going to go around and call everybody by name twice, but I just want you to get the idea here that Jesus said to Peter two times, "Have I got your attention?" And then once that Peter, maybe he turned to look at him when he said that. He was speaking, I believe, to all of his disciples. And here he said, "Simon, Simon." And I, you know, if I was in a group, if I someone came in here today and someone said my name two times, it would be like, "Okay, what's on your mind?" I would be turning my attention to them. And Peter did that, I believe. And Jesus said to him, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Satan has desires. Satan would like to have all of us. I don't think I have to blow a horn or call your name twice for you to realize that Satan wants to have you. Your good qualities, your good attributes, the things that God has blessed you with in life, he wants to have that. He wants to spoil that. He says Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. He'd like to put you through his analyzer and come up with something. The medical field has many ways of analyzing our body's condition. They have MRIs and CAT scans and x-rays. That's kind of archaic now, but they still use it because it has an application They do all kinds of tests on the bloods, and they're looking for enzymes and cell counts and all kinds of things they're looking for to try to assess what's going on inside your body. Satan would like to analyze us too. And you know what he does when he analyzes? He finds some kind of discrepancy to capitalize on. He wants to find some kind of inconsistency and point it out and bring an accusation. He's an accuser of the brethren. But he has a desire. He is looking for an opportunity. Have you ever been to the zoo? Most of us have. Especially if you have small children, that seems like an ideal thing to do, is take your children to the zoo. And have you ever noticed that some of the creatures that's in the zoo, it's like, are they dead or alive? They're just laying there. And you might kind of take a mental picture, and you might go all around the zoo and come back, and they're still laying in the same place. And you wonder, you know, what would happen if somebody got over there and poked them just a little bit? Would they move? But then you go to down the building, or and you come up to an enclosure, and the creature that's in there is just going back and forth, back and forth. They don't even stop. I mean, they've got a path worn. Maybe if it's soil there, it's just like a ravine where they've been walking back and forth and back and forth. You know what they're about walking back and forth for? They want to be somewhere else. They got a desire to be out of there. They're not happy in there. The devil is looking for an opportunity. He has a desire to sift you and analyze you and criticize you and accuse you and to cast you down and to consume you. But his desire, he's like that fox in the fence, behind the fence. He's looking back and forth. He's going constantly looking for a weak point that he could push through and get into your mind and into your heart and cause you to feel overwhelmed and cause you to feel like there's no use and cause you to begin to feel crushed down. The devil has a desire, and it's powerful. And we have to be on guard all the time, or his desires will be achieved and fulfilled. One of the commentators says about this verse that the Greek uses a plural pronoun. And I don't know plural from singular in Greek, but all I know is he said, the commentator seems to think that Jesus was talking about all of the disciples. Satan wants all of them. And he's not just got one name in mind today. He desires to destroy all of us. He wants all of us to be a wreck. He wants to take all of us to a place called hell. He wants us all to fail. And he has a desire, and we have to realize that some of our defense and some of our mission in life is to resist his desires and to learn how to thwart them and avoid them. Another comment they said was, the devil cannot tempt a man unless he received permission. You know, we have to allow our barrier to become compromised to really be tempted. I'm not talking about just suggestions, but a temptation is where you're standing on the fence. Have you ever tried to walk on top of a fence or on top of a wall? I'm a type of person that I remember, I was sitting here earlier in service, and I remember when we framed up this part of the chapel, and I marked the wall on top where to set the trusses. And now I've heard about people that would walk on top of that wall and bend over and mark it. You know, you're measuring and marking and back in, walking backwards on top. It was a 2x6 wall. I didn't do it that way. I climbed up there and I sat down on that wall. And I scooted along that wall and I made my march. That's the way I did it. Because I didn't feel very good. Now, I think I could walk on a 2x6 if it was only about 12 inches off of the ground. But when it's 12 feet, I'm not up to that. You know, we need to realize that temptation is where we're on the fence. And we're trying to walk the wall or walk the top of that fence. And we're right there in a balance. We could go either way. That's temptation. But we need to keep ourselves in a position where we're not susceptible to fall and prey to his desires. So Lord, help us not to put ourselves in a place to be tempted. He wants to tempt us. He wants to put something out there. But if we go, I'm not very tempted to go inside the casino. Did you know that? But I don't ever go in the parking lot. I see those things driving by on the highway, but I'm not real sure how you get in the entrance. And we have to be careful about making a way where the desires of the enemy could really appeal to us. So the devil has desires, but you know God has desires too. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 66th chapter, and notice a couple verses over here. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been said, hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." The Lord is looking for people that have a heart and a mind that's acceptable for his presence. He's looking for that. He says, "What kind of house you want to build me? I made the rocks. I made the trees to grow. I made all of this stuff. This is all the things of product of my hand. What kind of place could you build me? But I tell you what I'm looking for. I tell you what I have a desire for. I have a desire for a man that has a poor and a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Someone that has a desire in themselves. But he says, I'm looking for someone that's in the right frame of mind to accept me. That's what God says. He's always looking for someone that has those prerequisites. In Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, and the 30th verse, one of my favorite scriptures, he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge." He's looking for someone that's willing to make up a hedge. He said, "I'm looking for someone that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." And unfortunately, this verse ends, but he says, "But I found none." But he's looking for it. He has a desire for it. He's looking for those that's of a poor and a contrite spirit, that doesn't have a lofty estimation of themselves, but yet that has the courage to stand in the gap. Now, that's quite a combination, isn't it? We think that someone has to be, in our own humanity, we think someone that would be willing to maybe stand up for something has to be about half hot-headed. But that's not true. He says, "I'm looking for someone that's of a poor and a contrite spirit, one that doesn't feel so like they got all the answers themselves, but's willing to have the courage to make up a hedge and stand in a gap." The Lord's looking for that. He's desirous of that. So where are we Are we in a position that meets those kind of... Are we someone that he's looking for? Or do we feel like we got it all together in ourselves? In Luke, the 22nd chapter, I believe it is, the 15th verse, let's go back over there, Luke chapter 22, in verse 15, he says, he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus was talking to his disciples here. This is before he's got a hold of Simon, got his attention, and he talked to all of them, and he says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. The Lord wants fellowship with us. He has a desire for that. He is not looking at humanity like a take it or leave it type thing. He wants. He has a... His mind is leaning in that direction. He wants to have fellowship with us. He doesn't want us to be without him. He has a desire to be... He wanted to eat this Passover with them. Why did he want to do that? He had some things to teach them. And if we went on and read in John, we'd find there's like four chapters in the book of John that's connected with the Passover and Jesus' specific instruction to his disciples. Did you know that God would like to write a chapter with you? He wants to be there. He wants to be part of your life. And people want to try to portray God as not caring and all of that. But I'm going to tell you, they're wrong. He has a desire to have fellowship with us. He wants it. He's looking for someone that doesn't feel all lofty and puffed up in themselves. He's looking for someone that has the courage to stand up for the things of God. And he wants to have fellowship with them. He's longing for that. You know, we pictured, tried to paint the devil as some old fox that's just walking back and forth behind the barrier, looking for a place to get in or get out. He's looking for a way to get, an avenue to get in to your, into your mind and into your heart. He's looking for a way to corrupt you, a way to tempt you, a way to pull you down, whether it's in your courage, whether it's in your confidence, whether it's in your experience. In any way, the devil is looking. He desires that, but you know the Lord has a desire to be with you too. And the Lord is saying, come unto me. I'll give you rest if you're in trouble. I'll give you courage to be able to stand in the gap. I'll give you the abilities that you need in life. But I want to have fellowship with you. And it's not a... I caught a coyote one time in a live trap. I'd never seen a coyote up dead or alive, but I caught a live one in a, well, it was in a little wired dog kennel, and my dogs had the little, it was a small coyote, and had him kind of treed up against the back in a concrete corner, and I got my wire cage up there with the door open and put it up there in front of the coyote, and then I reached over it and whacked him with a fence post, and he jumped right in my cage. So I caught him, and the next morning I could show the boys. You know, I've been bit by a dog, but I wouldn't want to be bit by a coyote. Their teeth have hooks on them. There's these canine teeth on the on a coyote. They come down, but they're curved. And this is a young coyote. Maybe it's different on the older ones. But they look like they were made for ripping and tearing. And I wouldn't want them things to bite me. And you know, the enemy is like that. I don't want to be in the pen with the enemy. I don't want him to be in my life because he's going to bite and devour. But he has a desire for that. I want you to be aware of that. But the Lord does. We don't have to be afraid to be in the same enclosure with the Lord. We can be there with him. Sometimes he's like the sleepy looking bear maybe over there. But I want to tell you, the Lord is not going to bring destruction. He's going to bring comfort. He's going to bring peace. He's going to bring stability in our life. The last thing I want to talk to us about today is our desire. 2 Corinthians, 8th chapter, and the 12th verse. You know, the Lord, we said, had a desire to be with us. He wants fellowship with us. He wants to help us. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, he says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." If we have a desire for the things of God, we'll be able to have fellowship with him. We can come to a place where we can receive benefit from the Lord. But the enemy wants to cause us to be distracted. But he says here, "For if there be first a willing mind," if you have a desire, you know, if you don't have a desire, you know what you're going to do? You're going to look for reasons to avoid fellowship with the Lord. If you don't have a desire, you're going to forget when the appropriate time is to have fellowship with the Lord. You're going to forget about it was service time. It's going to pass you by, and you're going to be able to say, honestly, "Well, I forgot." And it's because of what? There wasn't a desire. But if you have a desire, you know, my boys have had a desire to seek the attention of a young lady, and I'm going to tell you, they did some things I didn't think made a lot of sense. Drive at long hours or at the wrong time of day, as far as I'm concerned. But there was a desire there. You know, if the desire wasn't there, it might have fizzled out. I don't know. I'll have to ask the girls later. But if the desire wasn't there, maybe they would have felt like, I don't know. Maybe he does, maybe he don't. You know, I wonder, does the Lord feel that way from us sometimes? He says if there first be a willing mind. Where does desire come from? It's in our mind, isn't it? It's our thinking. And if we don't really have a desire for the things of the Lord, you know, we're going to forget about them. They're going to slip by us. We're going to find something else to fill our time. We're not going to make time for the Lord. We're not going to take time for the Lord if we don't have a desire. But if we've got a desire, then that relationship is going to progress. Let's go to Isaiah 1 and 19. Notice that the song, the verse there in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians is conditional. It says, "If there be first a willing mind." And notice what he says in Isaiah 1 and 19. He says here, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." If you be willing. If is, do you have the desire? Is that an appetite that you have? We probably all have an appetite for some food that we didn't have when we were a little child. I don't know what to use as an illustration, but I'll let you use your imagination here. There may be something that you just get hungry for once in a while that you never thought about when you were smaller. But here it says, if you be willing, if you have a desire, if you want it, if you want to be with God. He says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you want to have a home of your own, if you want the affection and the attention of that person, you're going to have to apply yourself. That, it's no big secret. If you want to be one that is, if you're a young lady, and if you want to be a part, you're going to have to be in a place where someone will notice that you're interested in that. You're interested in maybe building a relationship. Young men have to have a lot of courage sometimes to start those things. And if you're not willing, if you don't have a desire, sometimes it doesn't ever happen, or it won't happen. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Let's look there. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 8, beginning. He says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were not but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sorrow sort, what carefulness it wrought into you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So I want us obviously to focus on this phrase or these words, vehement desire. Now Paul said, I wrote a letter and I might have hurt your feelings. And it's possible that I can say something this morning that might hurt your feelings. It's possible that when God speaks to you through any avenue, you can say, well, I don't know if I like that or not. But I want to tell you, if we don't have a vehement desire to avoid the traps of the enemy, we're going to fall into it. There's just too much evil in this world for us to avoid evil if we don't have a vehement desire for the things of God. It's, I don't know what kind of laws of average or statistics or whatever you want to attribute to. We're just not good enough and capable enough in ourselves to avoid the things the devil has. Because remember, he has that desire and he's pacing in front of our life constantly back and forth. If you can get that picture in your mind, the devil is back and forth, poking his nose here and poking his nose there. He's looking for a place to bring destruction in your life. He's not satisfied until you're in violation of God's codes and dead. That's what he wants. And he's pacing back and forth, back and forth. Every one of us, I'm just as included in this as anyone else. The devil is pacing back and forth because he wants to bring havoc and destruction in my life. And God is there, and he says, I'm looking for someone that's of a poor and a contrite heart. I'm looking for someone that's willing and obedient. I'm looking for someone that's willing to make up a hedge. I'm looking for someone that I can have fellowship with and that we can relate to with one another. And Paul says, some of the things I might have wrote might have hurt your feelings. Some of it might have made you sorry. Some of it might have caused you to think, well, who is this Paul guy? Who is that fellow that's standing behind the desk? And what right does he have to say this about me or life or whatever it is? And we could be offended. But he says, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire. You ever been in a place in life that you felt like everything was falling in? Everything that could go wrong did go wrong? You ever been in a place where you felt like that there's nothing good that can come out of this? I was there. I've been there. I'll tell you about one of those places a little bit. I was 14. It's been a while. And there's a real battle going on in my life. My father felt like that he was not being able to be a father to us. He was very, emotionally, he was very distressed. And I had my normal things that I was dealing with because I was 14 and going to school and I had desires and ambitions, and yet I was very impacted by him not feeling very courageous. He was very low emotionally. And I remember thinking that I didn't have much hope in life. Just say this to you that our fathers and hope to be fathers is very important for you to be courageous and stand in the gap for your family. Very important. Because I was a place where there was a gap. And my dad told me that he didn't feel like he could stand in that gap. I got to a place that I'd rather be away from home than at home. That's scary. You have little children, and when they get older and bigger and more mature, you want them to always have a desire to be at home. I've talked to men today that came to the place that they felt like they weren't wanted at home. And maybe even one of them told me just this week that their dad suggested to him, if you don't like it here, maybe you ought to move out. And he was having so much conflict with his parents, he did. You don't want it to be that way. You want your teenagers to feel that when life is not going right, then at least there's safety at home. I can go home and feel secure. So I was in that place in my life, and I felt like things were all going wrong. And but see, my parents had taught me to read the scripture, and they taught me to pray before things got bad. So I did that. And I was telling the Lord how that I didn't hardly feel like I had any hope. Felt like things were going wrong. And my desire to be courageous, my desire to be strong, was getting weak too. And I opened my Bible the first time that the Lord ever used the scripture to speak to me personally. I was about 14 or 15 years old. I opened my Bible to the 8th chapter of Romans. And this is what I read towards the end of the chapter. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded," this is where it gets real, "for I am persuaded that there is neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I read through that, and it felt like the Lord was talking to me and that he had signed it as from him. And I was able to pick up from there and go on and gain immense strength. Some of these words are not only highlighted, but they're underlined in my Bible. And I would encourage you, when you feel that your feelings have been hurt and things have been gone the wrong way, I would encourage you to seek the Word. I would encourage you to lean on the Lord. You can use this scripture too. It wasn't just written for me. I thought it was at that time. But it'll work for you too. And the Lord can take these verses like this and emphasize them to your heart and give you hope and cultivate your desire. But folks, if we have no desire, we're going to lose. If we don't have the desire, the enemy, if you can get that picture in your mind, he's pacing today. He's pacing back and forth, looking for an opportunity to bring destruction into your life. The Lord is looking for us. He has a desire. He's looking for someone that's willing, that's obedient, that's willing to take a stand with courage. But we have to have a desire. If we don't have the desire, destruction is looming. But with desire, we can be victorious. We can gain the victory. We can rise above the things that seem to be against us. My wife and I was talking a little bit on the way here about my mother. My mother came to a place in her life that I think she felt like she was an oddball and the future didn't hold much for her. She'd become a widow at 19 and was a widow for about a little over 7 years before my father came along. And I think she felt pretty hopeless in life. But things changed and she never gave up. You know where she was at when she was 27 and a widow? She was with the people of God. She was in the presence of those that loved the Lord, loved her. And you know, that's where she found fulfillment for the rest of her life. You know, there's going to be times that we feel like if we just go through and add up all of the negative things and all the disappointments, we're going to feel like it just don't, the end result is not what we want. But it's going to have to go back to our desire. What's our desire? Do we want to be with the Lord? Do we want to have fellowship with Him? Do we want to escape the clutches of the enemy? What's my desire this morning? I want us to have a vehement desire. I don't want us to just take it or leave it type thing. You know what we get when we have the take it or leave it desire? We probably leave it. You know, there's been things in my life, it's like, oh well. You know, it's not that big a deal. Well, when it's not that big a deal, guess what? It goes by the wayside. There's been other things that it's like, I will not. My desire's been hot. There's been things about being a father. There's been things about being a husband. There's been things about being a minister that I've said, I will not. My desire is much keener than that. I cannot back up on this. I have to have this. And you know what? The Lord's faithful to see us through those times. But if my desire gets weak, if I don't have a vehement desire for the things of the Lord, failure is on the horizon. In fact, it's right there looking at us in the face, because he, the devil, is pacing back and forth, and he has a desire to sift you like wheat. Look through every facet of your life and begin to criticize and condemn you. And he'll find something and make you feel bad. I desire your prayers. I want my desire to be keen, and I want to be faithful to the Lord.